Welcome to a special edition of 1010 Thrive, our 2024 five-part Easter special.
That night, after the intimacy of the Last Supper, where Jesus shared with us the profound mysteries of his body and blood, he led us to the garden, a place he had frequented for solitude and communion with the Father. As we entered, the air itself seemed laden with a heavy sorrow, a prelude to the agony Jesus was about to endure. He took Peter, James, and myself further into the depths of Gethsemane, urging us to stay awake and pray. There was a vulnerability in his request, a glimpse into the weight of the burden he was bearing, a burden so immense that even he, the Son of God, sought comfort in the presence of friends. Yet as he withdrew to pray, a stone's throw away from where we were, the weight of our own eyelids betrayed us. Despite our best intentions, despite the stirring events of the evening and the palpable tension in the air, sleep overcame us. Not once, but three times. Each time Jesus returned, finding us asleep, his words pierced the night. A gentle rebuke not just for our physical slumber, but for our spiritual torpor.
Could you not watch with me 1 hour?
The anguish in his voice, the sight of him, so distraught, so racked with sorrow, was unlike anything I had ever witnessed. He, who had calmed the storm, who had fed the multitudes, who had raised the dead, now lay prostrate, in turmoil, pleading with the Father that if possible, the cup might pass from him. The tranquility of the garden was shattered by the arrival of Judas, one of our own, leading a band of soldiers and officials armed with torches, swords, and clubs. The betrayal was not just in the act of leading them to Jesus, but in the manner of it, a kiss, a sign of affection perverted into the signal for arrest. The chaos that ensued, the brief skirmish, Peter's impulsive attempt to defend Jesus with a sword, and his immediate rebuke, all blurred into a whirlwind of confusion and despair. As they led him away, bound and forsaken, the realization of our own cowardice, our own abandonment of him, was a bitter gall. We, who had vowed to stay by his side, to lay down our lives for him, scattered like chaff in the wind, leaving him alone in the hands of his captors. After the arrest, I found myself caught in a whirlwind of fear, confusion, and sorrow. Yet, amidst this turmoil, a sense of duty and loyalty to Jesus propelled me forward. I followed, at a distance, as the Master was led away to the house of the high priest, where he would face interrogation. Unlike the other disciples, who scattered in fear and despair, I found the courage to draw nearer to the events that were unfolding, driven by a need to witness, to be present, no matter the cost. In the high priest's courtyard, I watched as Jesus, the embodiment of truth and love, was subjected to false accusations, to trials that were a mockery of justice. The very air seemed charged with hostility and injustice.
With Jesus.
Woman, I don't even know him.
I saw them together.
You're humble, sir.
How does it feel to look up to somebody?
You are one of them, too.
But I am not.
As those who sought to condemn Jesus twisted words and fabricated charges against him, I stood there, amidst the servants and guards, my heart heavy with the knowledge that the world was about to crucify its Savior.
There is no doubt that this man was with Jesus, because he's also a Galilean.
Go away.
I don't know what you're talking about.
As dawn broke, the chief priests and the elders of the people made their decision. They bound Jesus, leading him away from the high priest's house to the Roman governor's residence, to present their case to the procurator, Pilate. This transition from a religious trial to a Roman legal proceeding was a significant shift, highlighting the desire of the Jewish authorities to secure a death sentence against Jesus, something they could not lawfully carry out without Roman authorization. Upon presenting Jesus to Pilate, they accused him of various charges, including claiming to be the king of the Jews and inciting rebellion against Roman authority. Pilate, after questioning Jesus, found no basis for the charges against him. Sensing the envy and political motives behind the accusations, Pilate sought to release Jesus, especially after learning that Jesus was from Galilee, which was under Herod's jurisdiction. In an attempt to rid himself of the responsibility for Jesus' fate, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod Antipas, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod, having heard about Jesus, was curious to see him, hoping to witness a miracle. However, Jesus remained silent before Herod, who, after mocking him and finding no guilt in him, sent Jesus back to Pilate. This back and forth between Pilate and Herod highlights the political maneuvering and reluctance of both rulers to make a decisive judgment against Jesus. Upon Jesus' return, Pilate again declared him innocent, proposing to chastise and then release him as a gesture of goodwill for the Passover festival. However, the chief priests and the crowd, incited by the religious leaders, demanded Jesus' crucifixion and the release of Barabbas, a known insurrectionist and murderer, instead. Pilate's final act of washing his hands symbolized his attempt to absolve himself of responsibility for Jesus' death. Despite his wife's warning and his own reservations, Pilate yielded to the crowd's demands, ordering Jesus to be scourged and then crucified, a decision that marked the culmination of the judicial proceedings and led to the crucifixion of Jesus at Golgotha. These events, filled with political intrigue, legal maneuvering, and a stark display of human cruelty and divine forbearance, were pivotal moments leading up to the crucifixion. They underscore the extent to which Jesus was subjected to injustice and suffering, fulfilling the scriptures and demonstrating his unwavering commitment to his mission of redemption. It was at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where I witnessed the culmination of love's greatest sacrifice. Standing near the cross, alongside Mary, Jesus' mother, and a few others who had dared to come, I bore witness to the agony, the compassion, and the divine love that poured out from Jesus, even in his final breaths.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Even in the midst of his agonizing suffering, Jesus' first concern was for the forgiveness of others. The soldiers casting lots for his clothing, the mocking crowd, the religious leaders who had condemned him. His plea for forgiveness underscored the boundless mercy at the heart of his mission. Two criminals were crucified with Jesus, one on either side of him. Initially, both joined in with the crowd in mocking the Lord. They questioned why Jesus, if he was the Messiah, could not save himself and them. And then one of them came to his senses. He rebuked the other criminal, acknowledging their just punishment for crimes, in contrast to Jesus' innocence. He then turned to Jesus with a request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus responded with a promise of salvation.
I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.
This declaration was a powerful affirmation of his authority to grant salvation and his willingness to extend grace even at death's door. Jesus then looked down and saw me standing beside Mary, his mother. He smiled at us before he spoke.
Mother, behold your son. John, behold your mother.
In entrusting the care of his mother to me, Jesus spoke not just of personal concern, but of the formation of a new family bound not by blood, but by faith. It was a profound honor and responsibility, one that highlighted the personal cost of discipleship and the communal nature of his kingdom. Time elapsed and the sky darkened. Suddenly Jesus cried out,
Eli! Eli! Lama Sabachthani!
This cry of desolation, quoting Psalm 22, expressed the depth of the Lord's suffering as he bore the weight of humanity's sin. Not too long thereafter,
I am thirsty.
In his physical thirst, Jesus fulfilled scripture, but he also revealed the depth of his humanity. His vulnerability in that moment reminded us of the reality of his incarnation, that he had fully embraced the human experience, even to the point of suffering.
It is finished.
This declaration was not a cry of defeat, but a triumphant announcement that his mission was accomplished. The work of salvation completed, the redemption of humanity, the fulfillment of scripture, the defeat of sin and death, all were accomplished in his sacrifice.
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
With these final words, Jesus surrendered his spirit with trust and obedience to the Father, completing his earthly mission. As Jesus gave up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn in two, the earth shook, and the reality of who he was and what he had accomplished was laid bare for all creation. In the silent grief that followed, I helped to take down his body, witnessing the final acts of love in preparing him for burial. Yet even in the depths of despair, there remained a flicker of hope, a promise he had given us that death would not have the final word.
To be continued.